We're here. Stand close to me. So I was 44, and those of you that are good at math know now how old I am. Mm-hmm. The first time I came over, I had no idea what I was walking into or the situation here. One of the things I just so appreciate about Pastor John and Glenda is their openness, they're teachable, but John is certainly an excellent teacher in his own right, and his heart for the Lord, his desire for more of the Holy Spirit, to really be a Spirit-filled church, mm-hmm. He's a discipler, he is a mentor. And that's his heart, that's his passion. And no doubt he received that from mom and dad, too. And we're so grateful for the foundations that were laid here. And so with each generation, of course, we build. We're all standing on other people's shoulders, by the way, in case you didn't know that. We all are. But I'm so grateful that the Lord allowed me just to be a small part of what God has been doing here. Thank you so much. And then Glenda as well is just a tremendous discipler and a mentor in her own right. And their gifts, man, I mean, these two have been a tremendous team. And as well as all of you, and as John has so eloquently mentioned, a number of you, and we thank you, and I just am so grateful that God has allowed me to be a part.
It's our privilege. Thank you.
He has. And I am giving this as a representative of the church to you. But we also, we just asked this morning that a couple of those original elders would come, if maybe just to share a word. Carl, Norm, do we have a microphone for Carl that we can use?
Which one you want?
And you don't need to come all the way up here, Carl, but maybe you could just stand.
We're going to bring a mic to him.
Yeah. Okay. And Don, why don't you stay up here? Stay. Thank you. did we get the mic to Carl? Carl, we'd like you just to... John called you an old man. You're not that old. But you did just have a birthday.
Believe me, I am old. I got the cane to prove it.
Yeah.
Anyway... I just wanted to share a couple of things quickly. My wife always says, she can tell how old I'm getting because I repeat myself, you know. Say the same stories over and over again. But this one story is very brief, but it's so vital to the life of our family, plus most of the people here who remember that, or some of them do anyway. Anyway, we were new to town. And didn't know where we were going to go to church, but we found a church just temporarily. We didn't know if we were going to stay there or not. But our kids went to Sunday school. They were very small. And I went to pick them up after Sunday school or after whatever it was, a meeting that they were at. And I drove back alongside the old church, which is now a daycare. And it was McKinley Road. Yeah, thank you. See? Mm-hmm. Anyway, it was very nice weather, the windows were open, and I just kind of slowed up because I heard music coming out of that place. I heard this Pentecostal piano that Glenda was playing, and she knows what I'm talking about. And I just loved that music. I loved the music. And then I heard John leading worship, and the place was just full of joy, full of people, full of music. And I'm a music guy, and I loved it. So I thought, we got to go visit this church, which we did. And we found a home, and we're 30 years later.
Praise God.
It was, God just directed us there, and it was such a gift to us. And we just want you to know, John and Glenda and your family, what a gift you've been to us as a family and this community. Bless you, and may God continue his work through you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you. Thanks for helping, Carl.
Yeah. We need the microphone back up. And then Don Maxson is probably the second elder, I believe that
right. I was the younger elder.
You were the younger, yeah. And you still are younger.
And they always reminded me of it. All right, a while ago, Katie, organizing everything, of course, asked me if I would do a tribute to John and Glenda. Mm-hmm. And I immediately said yes. I was enthusiastic about it. And then I realized I wasn't sure what a tribute was. So I had to look it up. So I figured I'd better find out what I just said I was going to do. And so I found out that a tribute is three things generally. One, it's gratitude. Mm-hmm. Okay, that shouldn't be too hard. One is respect, and the other is admiration. Those are kind of the definitions. And I thought, oh, well, this shouldn't be too hard, right? So I thought about what's one of the things that was probably the thing that I could give the most amount of gratitude about John and Glenda. And it was when Jan and I first came here, we knew a lot of different things, but we didn't know a lot about the Holy Spirit. So when we came to Christ Community, it was amazing. We had a lot of experiences with John and Glenda, particularly in going places and being in church. And so it was a deepening understanding of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. So that was an easy one, gratitude. Okay, respect, all right, wasn't too hard. The reason why I came is because I had known John professionally as a therapist and referred a bunch of people to him. And never got in trouble, so I was really glad for that. But as we came to Christ Community and began to be a part of the church, the thing that I respected the most, I think, was their friendship with God. I thought, wow, you don't always see that in people who are believers, that they actually like God and that they're actually friends with him. And so that was an easy one to be respectful of. And then admiration. And so that also was pretty easy because one of John's favorite verses is, lest a seed fall into the ground and die, it will never bear fruit. And as I've been reading in my devotions recently, it was about Joshua and the crossing over. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, oh, this is kind of great timing. And one of the things that I am the most, admiracious?
Admire.
Thank you.
Glad I could help.
See, memory's the first thing to go, right, Carl?
You lose your memory, you might as well forget.
You might as well forget it. That's right. But one of the things I really admired about John and Glenda is their willingness to be in the middle of what God was calling them to do, whether it was easy or hard, and their desire to fall into the ground. Not to the ground, but into the ground and bear fruit. So
thank you, Don.
Those were the big things.
Thanks for your help and all that. Yes, you are. Thank you.
Well, thank you. Thank you so much, Carl and Don. So I have a good friend who is about my age. He said the other day, we were talking, he said, you know, the older I get, the more I think about the hereafter. And I said, you know, well, that's really a good thing. And he goes, no, it's not. He said, every time I go into a room, I'm saying, what am I hereafter? So that was my attempt at humor. I know, John, you always try to put something in there at the beginning. Anyway, it is good to be with you today. And one of the things that I did start to do when I stepped away from the lead pastor role, by the way, I explained to folks the other night, Friday night, my voice changes And I never know for sure if it's going to come out squeaky or however. It's kind of like going through puberty. But bear with me. Anyway, so I started a few years ago at that time to read through my prayer journals. One of the things I've done, I've actually, this past fall was the, and this sounds really crazy. To me, it sounds crazy. Marked my 50th year in ministry. In 1972, I started out in campus ministry. Anyway, from that point on, I wrote a prayer journal, kept a prayer journal, pretty much not every day, but probably 3-4 times a week I would write in that. Now, in my prayer journal, I didn't write it to be read by anybody. And in fact, I'm thinking I need to burn it, shred it, something. I'm not sure, because I don't know that I want anybody to read it, because I was just being really brutally honest with myself and with God. It was like it was God and I, you know, one of those kind of things. But I decided to go back and read that and try to put together my memoirs. And I worked on that for a while until my wife, her condition got to a point where I really needed to just focus on her 24/7. So for the last few years, I kind of laid it down. Then in the last few months, I've picked it up again. But one of the things that happened as I was reading that and trying to put it in some kind of a readable form is what I saw were I saw pain, a lot of pain, quite honestly, and struggles, because I just was honest. And then I saw some incredible answers to prayer, which were really encouraging. And of course, even some of the painful stuff, quite honestly, was encouraging, because as I read it, then I read the pain, and then a few days later, or a few weeks, or in some cases, a few years, I saw God's answer to those prayers. But here's the thing that kind of experience has been stirring up in me. It's the title of the message that I have for you today, and that is, what do you remember, what do you need to remember, and what do you need to forget? And there's a tension between those two, and that's what I'm going to talk about today. I believe that a good sermon should actually cause the folks that are listening to say, wow, I never thought of that before, or, I'm not sure what I think about that. And I hope that this message will stir something in you. I hope that it's not just, oh, rah, rah, everything you've always heard and believed. I hope it kind of causes you to stir something within you to say, I wonder if I agree with that, okay? Now, I'm going to start today by going to a passage in the book of Joshua. And what's interesting is, for me, and I don't imagine anybody here remembers this. I don't expect that you did. But actually, the very first time I preached at Christ Community in November of 1994, I took my text from Joshua. You do? You're just telling me that. No, you're not a liar. but I preached about the crossing over and crossing over the Jordan. And so I'm going to go back there today, and that's where I'm going to start. Joshua chapter 3, if you have your Bible, I encourage you to turn there. Joshua 3, and before we read the text, I want to kind of give you a little background. I'm sure many of you are familiar with it. But there's, you know, they've been wandering now for 40 years. It's been 40 years since they left Egypt. And about that long, it's been that long since they crossed the Red Sea. Other than Joshua and Caleb, everybody has died off. But these folks still remember, without a doubt, I'm sure, they remember the stories their parents, their grandparents, uncles, aunts have told them about the miraculous deliverance from Egypt. They remember, they've heard the stories, but this is a brand new day. And none of those folks, other than Joshua and Caleb, lived to remember the two crossings. But now, the Lord is giving them some instruction because they have to cross the Jordan, and they're going to be facing a whole group of enemies. And oh, by the way, it's at flood time. It's flood, the Jordan. You know, why is it God asks us to do these things at what seems to be the absolute worst possible time? Any of you noticed that, how that works? I mean, you probably have, but let's pick it up here in verse 14. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan's at flood stage all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan. While the water flowing down to the Sea of the Arab, that is the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. Book of Numbers says there were some 600,000 men of war. That didn't include the women, the children, all the other folks. Some scholars think somewhere around 2 million people. Wow. Those poor priests, I can't imagine standing there in the middle for that long. But they were. And so God just put this dam across the Jordan and the water stood up, backed up some 20 miles. That's pretty amazing. Now, God also told him to do something else. Drop down to chapter 4, verse 4 through 7. So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, said to them, "Go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder." See, this is after they've crossed now. "You go take up a stone, each tribe, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, 'What do these stones mean, Dad? What's the deal with this pile of rocks?' you tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. And these stones are a memorial to the people of Israel forever." This is a memorial. It's an important thing. You need to remember what God did here today. Okay? So this morning, I want to give you three things why it's important to remember. Okay? And I loved the way you remembered a number of things here. John and Carl and Don and others Paul shared some things. Let me give this to you, and I'm going to try to move quickly. Although they said it, I could take my time, but I know they don't maybe mean that exactly, but okay. And by the way, there's nothing worse than a dry preacher. So I'm just telling you, this is water. Okay. Number one, it increases our faith and it helps us face new challenges when we remember what God has done. See, they now, after they get across the Jordan, they've got to fight for every inch of territory. It wasn't like you cross the Jordan, you get your key to the kingdom, and then everything's hunky-dory from that point on. Now, the first place we know they went was Jericho. Man, that was exciting. They march around there once a day, 7 days, seven times on the last day. Boom, God causes the walls to fall down, right? Great. The next city they go, we don't even need to. I mean, this is just like a cakewalk. This is going to be easy. No problem. They go up to Ai. How many have read your Bible enough to know what happened at Ai? They had a big problem. And, of course, it was sin and, you know, the kind of stuff that causes leaders to lose their hair or their hair turn gray or whatever. They were like, oh, God. So here's the thing. As they go forward, they have to keep remembering, but God brought us across the Jordan, okay? He brought us across the Jordan. And when we remember these things, we remember what God did for us, it gives us faith to take the next step. I love the story about David, you know, when he says to his brothers in the army, and King Saul, he says, you know, I'll go out and fight Goliath. What does Saul say to him? Young man, you can't do that, right? You look at you. You're just a kid. You can't fight this Philistine giant. What does David say? You remember what David says? He says, I can do it. Why? Because I've seen God give me victory before. It's right there in 1 Samuel 17. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. So I can do it because I've seen God do it before. Amen. Why do we need to remember things? It's good to remember how God brought you into this building. I remember walking down the streets of Ottawa with Don and Carl and John and looking at some of the most God-awful buildings. And these guys are, I wonder if God wants to give us this. And I'm going, I hope not, you know. And then, well, I'm just being honest, right? But they had so much vision and so much faith. And praise God. What you see here today is a result of men and women of God taking steps of faith. And so we saw God do those things. We remember that. That gives us faith for the next step. Okay, let's move on. Number two, it provides a roadmap for those who are following. I want to just say something to you here. There's always somebody following. Sometimes we think what we do is totally in private and nobody will ever know. Yeah, there's always somebody looking, following. Or the next generation, our family, our friends, okay? And by the Israelites taking those stones, God said, I want you to do this because your kids someday are going to say, Mom, Dad, what is this pile of rocks? And you're going to be able to say, Let me tell you the story. Let me tell you about this. It provides a roadmap. Remember those things. It gives a direction to those who are following you. Okay. You know, I just want to say I am so grateful. I had the privilege of being raised in a Christian family. And my parents, my grandparents, told me about these amazing things that happened. And back in the revival, in the early part of the 19th century, they were a part of that. And they talked about healings, and they talked about deliverances, and they talked about amazing things. And it was like it planted a seed in me. I want to be a part of that. I want to, amen. That's a part of why we need to remember. Okay. Now, I want to give you another reason to remember some things. It helps us to know what not to do. A lot of the Bible stories that are teaching us what not to do. How many have ever heard the scripture from the Old Testament? Remember Lot's wife. Why do you need to remember her? Not because she was this great example of faith, but because, in fact, she was the opposite. She couldn't leave Sodom. She had, God said, don't look back, whatever you do. And what did she do? She looked back. And the Bible says, remember her. Not because you should do what she did, because you should not do what she did. It's interesting, in the New Testament, a lot of the parables, you know, he teaches the parable about the prodigal son. Not because we're to follow the example of the prodigal son, but because we're to not follow that example. Or he talks in that parable is so jam-packed full of truth. I love that parable. I've taught a whole series on it. And it's, you know, you look at the older brother, not because of what he did that was great, because of what he did that you shouldn't do. And so we need to remember not only those things that we should do, but we need to remember what not to do. There's a quote, I don't know if we have it in the projection here or not, but those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. Do we have that quote? I don't know. If not, that's okay. So, now, I want to move to the second part, and that is, what do we need to forget? Okay? Talked about what we need to remember. Philippians 3, if you were here Friday night, you heard me share this. It's become one of my favorite portions of Scripture in the New Testament. Philippians 3 says, brothers and sisters, verse 13 and 14, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Forgetting what is behind, I press on. Why is it important to forget some things? Why is that so important? I'm going to give you two things this morning. There's no doubt more that we could probably pull out, but these are the two that jump out at me. Number one, we need to forget those things that drain us of faith, hope, and love. Okay? The problem is not whether or not the memories are painful, but rather how those memories are affecting us. Some painful memories can actually serve a good purpose. Like we said, it can serve the purpose of saying, I should not do that. It can also serve the purpose of reminding us how painful that particular thing was, but how God brought us through. In any case, those memories actually help build our faith. They help build our hope. They help build our love. But how many know there are some things that absolutely drain us of faith, hope, and love? Okay? I'm sure Pastor John has probably talked to you about consolation and desolation. You're familiar? Familiar with those terms? Yeah. Okay. And I think that those are, I think that's really insightful. But how do we find those things that are, how many times have memories brought desolation to you? How many times, I'm kind of confessing something now. I've thought back, why did I do that? How many have ever thought, why did I say that? Why did I? Oh, God, forgive me, right? And there's some, and if you're not careful and you begin to dwell on that, it brings desolation. If you're miserable, you begin to pretty much make others miserable around you. And instead of it building your faith, it's undermining your faith. It's destroying your faith. It's pulling you into a place of desolation. Okay? And so we need to be able to identify what's going on here. Are these memories building my faith or are they destroying my faith? Okay? Forgetting what is behind and pressing on. Now, I want to give you a second reason why we need to forget some things. And it's this. We need to forget those things that keep us bound to the past. Okay? And, so I'm 73 years old now, for the record. For those of you that didn't do the math. And it's amazing. You see things differently at this season in life than you did in your 20s, your 30s, your 40s, your 50s. And it does get harder in some ways to change. There's a certain kind of, we've always done it this way. But see, that's a real problem. It really is. And I love the Old Testament prophet Isaiah and what he says about this. This is amazing. Look at it with me. Isaiah 43. What does he say here? Verse 18. He says, "Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland." See, as important as it is to remember what God has done in the past, be careful you don't get locked into, but this is the way God did it 30 years ago, or 20 years ago, or 10 years ago, or 5 years ago, or even 5 days ago, because God is doing a new thing literally every day. And we need to be careful, especially as we get a little older, that we don't lock onto things and say, "We've never done it that way before. I don't think that's the way it should be done." You hear me? Amen. See, when 30 years ago when I came, I don't remember for sure how you guys were doing things, but I mean, were you still using hymnals? I think you were. You know, now there's not a thing wrong with hymnals. They're just books with words and notes on them, you know. Praise God. Wonderful. But, you know, when we planted our first church in Ohio back in the 70s, we were cutting edge, man. We had an overhead projector. And that was just the coolest thing. And we didn't have hymnals. And we were kind of proud of it, you know. We were a little bit, we were cutting edge, right? And honestly, this is a true story. When we went from the overhead projector to the projector, we had an elder in our church who was like, I don't know that we should do that. You're kidding. Okay. How many know God isn't, you know, if it's a hymnal? You know, if somebody would have told me back in the 70s that there's going to be a day coming when everybody in your church is going to carry a pocket computer and they're going to read their Bible on it. Like, what? And they're going to give their offering with it. It was like, you're crazy. That is so bizarre. But thank God, right? And here's the thing. Sometimes we get it mixed up. We get the methods and the message mixed up. And so we need to be constantly saying, okay, Lord, help us to be like Isaiah, to not get so locked into certain things, ways of doing things, that we can't move in to the new things. And that doesn't mean the gospel message changes. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But he's not talking about hymnals, and he's not talking about the King James Bible, and he's not talking about, I don't know, whatever else some might think has to be the same. Amen. That'd be a good place to say amen, if you agree. Okay. Okay. So, but then we come down to, well, how can I sort it out? Because we all live in this tension. So, Dwayne, you said we need to remember, and you said we need to forget. And those two things, I mean, it seems like you're talking on both sides of your mouth. I'm not. Well, not really. But I am saying we've got to find those things that we need to remember and absolutely hold on to them. And then we need to identify those things we need to forget, and we need to let go of them. And some of you are saying, I want to do that, but I'm really struggling. I'm trying to figure it out. Well, amen. Good for you. So am I. But here's the good news. The Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost, my dear brother, he says, Dwayne, I'd rather you call it the Holy Ghost. I said, sure, if that helps you, the Holy Ghost. I mean, that's okay. I believe it's the same thing. But, I'm sorry, that's a rabbit trail. Shoot that rabbit. Anyway, where was I? Yes. So we need to say, really invite the Holy Spirit, as Paul encouraged us to do today. Come and give me the discernment, the voice of your Spirit, to be able to sort this out. Because here's the thing. Every day, this isn't like a one-time deal where you figure it out and then, like, from now on, I got it figured out. Here's the pile to remember. Here's the pile to forget. No, I mean, there are going to be things that will come up in your life literally every day that you're going to have to be saying, Holy Spirit, help me to discern, what do I hold on to? What do I let go of? And then there are things we know we should let go of, and it just, it's like impossible. Some of you are struggling even right now. You know you need to let go of some things. Maybe it's someone that offended you, that really hurt you. And it's painful. And there's, here's, and it just keeps coming up. The Holy Spirit can give you the strength to let it go. The scripture tells us we're to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. There are thoughts, memories that I've had that I've literally had to cry out to God, Lord, help me to take that thought captive and bring it to you and lay it on the altar. Amen. And he will give you the strength to do that. He will. There are situations you need to forgive. You need to then let go of that. And he will give you the strength to do it. He will. I believe that. And sometimes we need to call upon a brother, a sister, and say, here's the situation. I want to let go of this thing, but it just keeps haunting me. I need prayer. He didn't tell us we had to face all these things alone. He's given us the Holy Spirit, and he has given us the body of Christ. And we come, and that's what I absolutely love about Christ Community Church. It is a true community. And I, if you're here for the first time or you're just here recently, I tell you what, you've come into a family, a community. And these people care for one another. And they are here. It's not a perfect church. There's no such thing. Like somebody said, and if you find it, don't join it because you'll ruin it. Okay? But it is a beautiful community. And there are things that you need your brothers and sisters to be able to stand with you. Amen. We're going to move into a time of communion, I believe, at this time. And John is going to lead us in that.